Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries again today. This week we're talking about why is man here? What are we doing here? So let's come to the Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, I worship you and praise you and thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And you're my Lord and my God and my Savior and my provider, my healer, my deliverer. You are my everything. You're my Lord. And I worship you and praise you and thank you. Now, Father, as the word goes out today, I ask you to bless the word as it goes forth. And Satan, I rebuke you and I command you not to steal a word out of anybody's mind or heart as God's mighty word goes forth in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you and praise you. Amen. Now that we're continuing to talk about why are we here and why and who was this man Jesus and why did he come and what was the purpose of this man Jesus? Well, some people will say he came to die. To die and rise again, because that's written in John 12:27. And what then was the purpose of that? Now I realize that the conventional answer for most people is that he died and rose again to redeem the world. Now I'm going to tell you that you may be very surprised when I say that in my opinion the answer is too simple, that it fails to encompass all the factors involved. It is true that his death and resurrection did provide for the redemption of all mankind. Not one single person, not one single soul of Adam's race was excluded. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Because 1 John 2, he made that statement. Now all that have been or ever will be born from the dawn of human history to the dawn of eternal ages are included in God's all-embracing redemptive love. But God knew from the very beginning that only a select remnant or a very few would accept this very magnificent provision of salvation that he gave. Now it's hard for us to comprehend this, but that is clearly revealed by Jesus himself in Matthew 7. He said very clearly that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who go in thereof, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there will be that find it. Now if God knew from all eternity past that the net results of all of his creative activity, including the plan of redemption, would be only this tiny minority of people, comparatively speaking, then it may be presumed that this small group was the object of all of God's previous plans and purposes and his creative enterprises. Therefore, it follows that it was for the sake of this small group that the universe was originated. It was for them that the inhabitants of outer space, the unseen worlds, were brought into being. And of course he talks about the angels in Hebrews 1. It was for them that the earth and the world were formed. For their sake the Adamic race was born. To possess them, God himself entered the stream of history in the incarnation. And this small group, this tiny little group of people is called the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I heard a man make a statement the other day that this man had died several years ago, and I just heard it. I saw one of his videos the other day, and he said when he died and went to heaven on the road, the highway to heaven, the Lord showed him in a few minutes of span of history, when he died, 2,000 other people in that same little span of a few minutes died, and out of that 2,000 people, there was only 50 of those people that got to go to heaven. 1,950 of them was on the road to hell. Now, is that devastating or is that devastating to think that because we, the church, the bride of Christ, has not told our neighbors, we have not prayed, we've not done our spiritual warfare, only such a tiny little number of the human race is going to heaven. But what I heard that man say is confirmed in the Word of God, just what we just talked about, because he said, narrow is the way, and very few there will be that will find it. Now then, when you read that about the, and you talk about this small group, which is called the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife, this view is further strengthened by what may be called about this group. If one wants to know the meaning and purpose of history, he must look at the end, the final outcome. In other words, what happens? Now, since prophecy is history written in advance, we have history's final chapter in the book of Revelation. Now, turning to the closing pages, what emerges as the finished product of the ages? It is one thing and one alone, the eternal companion of the God-man, the final and ultimate outcome and goal of events from eternity to eternity. The finished product of all the ages is the spotless bride of Christ, united with him in wedded bliss at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and seated with her heavenly bridegroom upon the throne of the universe, ruling and reigning with him over an ever-increasing and expanding kingdom. Now, can you imagine that and comprehend that? Although we may have to go through all kinds of devastating things here to build our faith, we of all people are going to be blessed, because we, those of us that believe in Jesus, are going to get to reign and rule with the King forever. Now, our King, he entered the stream of human history for this one purpose, to claim his beloved bride. Think about the magnificence of this. The church, and only the church, is the key to an explanation of history. The church, the blood-washed and the spotless bride, is the center, the reason, and the goal of all of God's vast creative handiwork. Therefore, history is only the handmaiden of the church, and the nations of the world are but puppets manipulated by God for the purposes of his church. Creation has no other aim. History has no other goal. From before the foundation of the world until the dawn of eternal ages, God has been working toward one grand event, one supreme end, the glorious wedding of his Son, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about the magnificence of that day, and to think that we are going to get to be the bride of Christ. Now then, as in the case of Adam, God saw that it was not good for his son to be alone. From the very beginning, it was God's plan and purpose that out of the riven side of his son should come an eternal companion to sit by his side upon the throne of the universe as a bona fide partner, a judicial equal, to share with him his sovereign power and authority over his eternal kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, when you read that in Luke 12, that is almost more than the average man can take in. When you think about that magnificent promise, fear not, little flock, that's us, the bride of Christ, this little flock of sheep. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's going to give us the kingdom. It is ours. To him, in fact, in Revelation 3:21, he wrote an awesome statement here. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To be given the kingdom is more than to just internalized kingdom principles and ethics. That is only one phase of it. To be given a kingdom is to be made a king, to be invested with authority over a kingdom. That is, that this is absolutely God's glorious purpose for the church. is authenticated and confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Know you not that we shall judge angels?" This is an earnest of what Jesus meant when he said, "The glory that was given me, I have given you." Now, this royalty and rulership is no hollow, empty, figurative, symbolic, or thing. It is not a figment of the imagination. The church, the bride, the eternal companion, which is what we are, is to sit with him on his throne. If his throne represents reality, then hers is no fantasy. Neither joint heirs can do anything alone. Because he told us in Romans 8, we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, we may not know why it pleases the Father to give the kingdom to the little flock. We may not know why Christ chose to share his throne and his glory with the redeemed. We only know that he has chosen to do so, and that it gives him great pleasure to do that. Therefore, from all eternity, all that precedes the marriage supper of the Lamb is preliminary and preparatory. Only thereafter will God's program for the eternal ages begin to unfold. God will not be ready, so to speak, to enter upon his ultimate and supreme exercise for the ages until the bride is on the throne with her divine lover and Lord. Now, can you imagine that? Up until then, the entire universe under the sun's regulation and control is being manipulated by God for one purpose: to prepare and train the bride. Verily, God is the Lord of all history. Isn't it magnificent to think that when you begin to get a picture of what this is all about, it's all about us, the bride and Christ. Praise his holy name. I invite you to write me for a complete teaching on this. I have audio tapes on this complete teaching and also many other audio and video tapes. Write me at the Living Savior Ministries, Post Office Box 35, Justin, Texas, 76247. Or you can give me a call at 940-242-2106. 940-242-2106. Or you can get us on the web at www.tlsm.org. And there you can get to our email. We'd like to invite you to our church every Sunday. We have our own church at 10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas. We start at 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. every Sunday afternoon.
We'd also like to invite you to our healing school the second Saturday of every month at 10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas. We start at 1 p.m., usually go till about 5 p.m. We pray for the sick, and we get to see the Lord heal many people at our healing schools. So if you need a healing from the Lord, come to our healing school and be healed in Jesus' name.